So if you have your Bible, please do open with me to Genesis chapter 15. We're going to read an Old Testament reading, and then Mike will read from Romans, the New Testament, just before he comes to speak, or as he speaks to us. And I just wanted to set the theme of this morning by looking at Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 to 6. Thinking again how we are declared right with God by faith, trusting in what God says, trusting ultimately in the promised Son. We know that to be Christ. So Genesis 15, verse 1, God's covenant with Abram. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look towards heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. This is God's word, and we're thankful for it.
I think now of the responsibility, but also privilege I have to look with you into God's Word again this morning. And so let me invite you to turn with me to this incredible book of Romans. And this morning we will be looking at Romans chapter 5 as we continue our theme of considering together this glorious gospel of God. This amazing, wonderful news that is presented to us in our Bibles and particularly in such rich fashion in this book of Romans. So I invite you to look with me at Romans chapter 5. Now last night we looked at the first half of this chapter and we recounted all of the benefits of justification, at least all of those that are listed here in chapter 5 verses 1 through 11. We have peace with God. We have access to this grace in which we now stand. We have joy in our future hope. We have the ability to rejoice in our present sufferings. We have absolute safety on Judgment Day. And then to top it all off, Paul said, we have the ability to enjoy God Himself. All of those benefits Paul laid out in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, and this morning we want to look at the second half of this chapter, which is just as rich as the first half. Now, as we read, it will help us to be aware that Paul is, in these verses, making a very important comparison here. Actually, it's better to say a contrast between the effect that Adam has had on us and the effect that Christ has on us. You'll notice this line of terms that he'll use relative to each of those. With Adam, it is trespass, sin, condemnation, death. With Christ, it is obedience, grace, justification, and life. And so you follow along carefully as I read. I'll do my best to read carefully. This is God's Word. Romans chapter 5, let's read together verses 12 through 21. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by that grace, the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. If, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that, as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You can see, even as I read that, that passage is very, we could say, thick, very dense with important truth. It's going to require our very best concentration. But if we give it our hearts and our minds this morning, there is a rich and wonderful truth for us in this passage. I have no desire to avoid the difficulties of this passage, but I do want to do my best this morning to simplify things as best I can without diminishing at all the profundity of the truth that we're about to see this morning, because we need this truth here. You're going to want to take this truth from Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21 home in your heart today. What Paul says here, the truth that he's communicating here, what God is saying, is going to make a difference in your life this week. So here's what we're going to do this morning. Let me first show you a little key that is lying in the middle of this passage, and then I'll tell you how we will proceed. Look with me, first of all, at verse 14. Do you see that phrase at the end of the verse? Paul names Adam. And then he says, who was a type of the one who was to come. Now, what Paul means there is that in some way, Adam is prefiguring Jesus, the one who is to come. There is a way, a very significant way, that Adam anticipates. He presents an image that prefigures Jesus. That's what that word type means. There's some parallel. There's some connection. And in fact, what we're going to see as we look at these verses is that this comparison of Adam and Jesus dominates this entire passage. But there's more than just a comparison here. There is a point that Paul is making, and it's that point that we need to get and take home with us today. So here's how we're going to proceed this morning. Three very simple steps. First, I want us to see what happened to us through Adam. Second, I want us to see what happens to us through Jesus. And then third, I want us to see exactly how the one is better than the other. Now, in one sense, it's obvious how it's better. But there is a point that Paul is very specifically wanting to make that we don't dare miss. It shows up in the language that he uses in these verses. So at the end, after taking these first two steps, we'll take a little time to see exactly how the one is superior to the other. But first, step number one, let's see what happened to us through Adam. Paul summarizes this there in verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. You can see in that verse there's a sequence that Paul lays out. First, sin came into the world through one man. That is referring, of course, to Genesis chapter 3. Here's Adam and Eve in the garden. They've been given everything that they could possibly imagine. There's one prohibition. God says, do not eat from that tree. And of course, we know they disobeyed what God said. You know, it's very significant that Eve isn't mentioned at all in Romans chapter 5. She was, you remember, the first one to disobey, but that makes absolutely no difference to Paul here. In fact, it made no difference to God back in Genesis chapter 3. After they sinned, God called Adam. And he held him responsible. Adam was the one who was accountable to God. God had given him a role of responsibility, of leadership and protection and provision. That was God's design. And Adam had failed miserably. And he was right there. Sometimes we have this image that Eve's off by herself over here. But no, we read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, Adam was right there. And so sin came into the world through Adam. And it wasn't just this one individual sin that Paul is talking about. You know that there's now one black mark on the record of man's history. No, sin entered into the picture. Adam's act of sin opened a door, and now sin is present, and it's polluting, it's corrupting the stream of humanity, so that now everyone and everything is affected by the presence of sin. So it's not just one sin that needs to be forgiven. It's a condition that needs to be fixed. And as we'll see in a minute, it's a condition that we're all in. So sin came into the world through one man. That's the first step in this sequence. But second, something else came following sin. Sin brought something else with it. Do you see it there? And death through sin. Death came into the world. God had told Adam, listen, if you eat of that tree, you will surely die. And once they had sinned, God again said to them, he said, now you will return to the ground. From dust you came, to dust you will return. But notice very quickly the third step in that sequence in verse 12. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. Sin had entered and affected everybody. Death enters, and everywhere sin goes, death goes with it. You know, back in Genesis chapter 5, there's this long genealogy that you will see there in Genesis chapter 5. Genesis 5 starts out with these words, this is the book of the generations of Adam. And it proceeds to list all of the descendants of Adam, generation after generation. And one of the main reasons why that genealogy is presented is to make a certain point to let us know what happened to each person. And so you read, every time, and he died. And he died. Adam, and he died. Seth, and he died. Enosh, and he died. Kenan, and he died. And on it goes. Death spread to all. Or as Paul says in verse 14, death reigned. Death exercised its mastery. Just picture death on the throne, and as humanity is paraded before him, death says, I'll take him, and now I'll take him, and now I'll take him, and no one escapes. I think it was George Bernard Shaw that said at one point, you know, the statistics on death are very persuasive. No one escapes. It stares us in the face. From the newspaper, from the television, every day, sin and death. Death and sin. Whether it's the tragedy of terrorist attacks around the world or just the ordinary obituaries of ordinary people in your hometown, no one escapes death. Death has a kind of sovereignty over all humanity. Paul says it reigns. Death spread to all men because all sinned. Remember what Paul says back in Romans chapter 3, for all have sinned. Now, something very interesting happens right here in our passage. At the end of verse 12, did you notice this? There's an interruption. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And right there, we expect Paul to continue his comparison. We expect him to say, so also through one man righteousness came into the world. But he doesn't. He doesn't finish his thought. At least not here. He will. He picks it up in verse 18. In fact, he picks it up powerfully there. We'll see that in a moment. But here, he breaks off, he interrupts himself, and we have to ask the question, why? Well, it's because he's just said something in verse 12 that needs further clarification. So before he goes on, he stops to clarify, and that's what we have in verses 13 and 14. Look there. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. And yet, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. Now, Paul here is thinking about those who would define sin purely in terms of breaking God's law. But if you think about the historical sequence, God didn't provide his formal law, think about the Ten Commandments, until many generations later through Moses. So how can people know that they're sinning? And how can they be held responsible for sinning if there's no clear law like there was for Adam and Eve? Don't do that. Well, Paul has already told us back in chapter 2 that man has been given a conscience. God's law is written on our hearts. So when Cain killed his brother Abel, he knew that it was wrong, even though God had not yet given the commandment, thou shalt not kill. You see what Paul is explaining here in verse 13? Sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted when there is no law. That simply means there's not some formal, legal transgression of a written law. But still, verse 14, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. In other words, it wasn't the breaking of some formal prohibition from God. So here's what has happened to us through Adam. Sin has entered the world. Sin has become a part of our humanity, a part of our experience. We are by nature and by our own actions sinners. And as a result, we are under the condemnation of death. Death reigns over us. Human beings are in a desperate condition. We are desperately in need of help. And it's not hard to see this, is it? I mean, the ironic thing about the Bible's teaching on the sinfulness of man, not just that we do sinful things, but that we are sinners, that there's sin in us. The ironic thing about that is that that's one of the most challenging things that the Bible teaches for us to accept. And yet it is the best explanation for what we see in the world. The universality of sin. You think about this, the hatred, the hostility, the corruption of everything, those things that are so much a characteristic of human history, they require some explanation. Why are things like this? And this explanation helps us understand that reality, that history, that experience that we all have better than any other theory that's out there. So I ask you this morning, just think about some area of your life or your community or your world that demonstrates the reality of this truth from Romans chapter 5, verse 12. And think about what that would look like if it was under the reign of Jesus instead of under the reign of sin and death. Which leads us to our second step this morning. Let's look and see what happens through Jesus Christ. I mean, you read verses 12 through 14. Death came, death spread, death reigns, and you think, you just can't help but think when you read that, is there any hope? Is there any hope that we might escape death? Is there any hope at all? And of course, we know there is. Paul has already told us in chapter 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. He told us in chapter 3, remember yesterday we saw this, chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested. It's been revealed. It's come to us. He told us earlier in chapter 5, look back at verse 8. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Or look at verse 10, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. So Paul's already told us there's a solution to this problem, but Paul wants to say it again because he wants us to hear it again. And so he says at the end of verse 14, one who was a type, Adam, was a type of the one who was to come. He says there that Adam in some way anticipates, in some way prefigures this coming one. But as soon as he says it, he recognizes that that could easily be misunderstood, especially in light of what he's just said about Adam. So he starts verse 15. Did you notice this? But, in other words, let me clarify what I mean when I say that Adam is a type of Christ. Maybe this will be a helpful way of thinking about this. Just think in terms, imagine with me two rows of buckets up here. Two rows of buckets, they're parallel to each other, and they represent the line of Adam and the line of Christ. They're similar containers. They have the same labels on the outside of them in terms of what they're carrying, but the content, what's inside the bucket, is radically different. So in these verses, Paul lays out three points of contrast between Adam and Jesus. The first contrast, the first bucket, is just labeled what they did, the action performed by each. Sin came into the world through the trespass, through the disobedience of Adam, but look at what Paul tells us about Jesus. Look at verses 18 and 19. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Paul's not just talking there about Jesus' death, although that's the focus. But he's including, he's talking about all that Jesus was and is, all his entire life, his perfectly righteous life. And this perfectly righteous life is absolutely critical to you. If Jesus had sinned, he would have had to pay for his own sin, right? So when you read the Gospels, when you read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and you see your Lord living His perfect life of righteousness in everything, everything, rejoice. Be thankful. He's not just giving you an example to follow. He's doing what is necessary to provide righteousness that will be credited to you. But then, He offered up that life. I do believe that's what Paul is speaking of in verse 18 when he says one act of righteousness. That is this climactic act of obedience. Remember how Paul speaks about this in Philippians chapter 2. He became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. So there's a difference in the act between these two. A great disobedience and a far greater obedience. There's a second contrast, bucket number 2. And it has to do with the results. That's the label on the second bucket, the results, the immediate results of the action. Look with me at verses 15 through 17. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by that grace by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. If because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. You see the contrast that Paul is making here? The action of Adam brought sin into the world. The action of Christ brought grace into the world. Particularly, the free gift of righteousness. Paul uses that little phrase, the free gift, in each one of those verses that I just read. Did you see that? Verse 15, but the free gift. Verse 16, and the free gift, but he doesn't tell us what the gift is until verse 17, right in the middle there, who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness. What a wonderful thing is the grace of God. But what a particularly wonderful thing is this gracious gift, this free gift given to us by God, this gift of righteousness. Do you remember chapter 3, verse 21? But now a righteousness from God has been revealed. Chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, for in it a righteousness from God is revealed. Adam's action brought sin. Christ's action brought righteousness. Which, as Luther said at one point, should make us stand on our heads for joy. There's one more contrast. One more thing that Paul wants us to see that's different. And that has to do with the ultimate effects. So bucket one, the action. Bucket two, the immediate results. But now bucket number three, the ultimate effects. Adam's action of disobedience brought sin, which leads to condemnation and death. Christ's action of obedience brought righteousness, which leads to justification and life. We've got to see this and treasure it as we see it. So let me help you. Verse 16. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Verse 21. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This truth of justification by faith, apart from works, that believers are declared righteous, not on the basis of our own righteousness, but on the basis of Christ's righteousness received by faith. That has been Paul's main point all through these chapters, and it will continue to be his main point. Christian, rest in this. Rest in the righteousness of Christ applied to you, which gives you life. Christ is our righteousness and life. Now, I need to say something here about the scope of this, because based on what Paul says in verse 18, it could almost sound like everybody gets to heaven. Look at verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. But Paul makes a very important qualification in verse 17, and it should come as no surprise. Look at verse 17. If, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will, here it is, those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Paul has emphasized over and over again, this gift must be received by faith. And not everyone will do that. All those who believe, all those who receive the gift, this justification and life are for those who respond in faith and only for those who respond in faith. That's why Paul so deliberately says what he says in verse 17. But in our desire for carefulness here, we dare not miss a very clear implication of what Paul is saying. These verses give us solid grounds for confidence that a great multitude, a vast number of people will be saved. While it's not universal, it will be a vast multitude. The book of Revelation tells us, it gives us this beautiful picture when the redeemed are all gathered before God, and we read there that there will be a great multitude that no one can number, from all the world's peoples and languages. I tell you, that should spur us on to be regularly sharing the good news with everyone that we can here and around the world. Wherever there are descendants of Adam, God intends to save. And He intends to save through the sharing of this news about this Jesus. Listen, there are within all of humanity, there are just two communities. There are those who are in Adam. It's a community characterized by sin and guilt and under the reign of death. And there are those who are in Christ. It is a community characterized by grace and justification, anticipating, in fact, already beginning to experience the reign of life. All people are in one community or the other. And of course, the question is, which one are you in? So now, in the few minutes that we have left, let's just take our third, final step this morning. And let's ask the question, how exactly is the one superior to the other? It seems like such a strange question to ask at this point, doesn't it? It's so obvious. But I want you to notice a particular way that Paul speaks in these verses. Look with me again at verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Look at verse 17. If, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Do you see what's being suggested by the way that Paul is speaking here? What Christ did is not just equal, but opposite to what Adam did. There is something greater. There is something more. There is something abounding. There is something superior. It's the very same thing we see in the contrast in verse 16. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Do you see how much more brightly God's grace shines? One act of sin brought condemnation, but God justifies us despite many transgressions. And we see that same kind of language in verse 20. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. What Paul is saying there is that when the law came, it served the purpose of bringing sin right out into the light of day. It shows sin for what it is. It shows it to be rebellion against what God has said. It shows how sinful sin is. That's what the law does. The law itself has no power to change the heart. It just increases the visibility of sin. But look at this, and let this bring joy to your heart. Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. The effect of Adam and the effect of Christ are not equal in power. In fact, the power of Christ to more than overcome Adam's impact is the great point of this passage. Jesus Christ has done more than just nullify what Adam did. It's not as if Adam kind of took us down into negative territory and Christ comes along and just brings us back up to neutral. No, Paul is presenting here the overwhelming superiority of the work of Christ. There is a lavish extravagance, a superabundance about the grace of God in Christ, both in its quality and in its quantity. So even though sin increased and we see it all around us, this purposed disregard of God's laws, God's grace is more than sufficient to overcome the increase of sin. What Christ has done for all who are in Him by faith is far greater than what Adam did for all those who are in Him by nature. The sin of Adam and its devastating effects, as great as it was, is not as great as the obedience of Christ and its spectacular effect of grace and righteousness and justification and eternal life. Let me say it like this morning. Christ is more powerful to save than Adam is to ruin. Adam's effectiveness, think about this, Adam's effectiveness can be completely undone. And it is for those who are in Christ. But nothing can undo what Christ has done. Nothing will nullify or affect in any way Christ's effectiveness in what He has done for you. Jesus said, "My sheep hear My voice. I give them eternal life and they will never perish." What Adam did can be overturned. What Christ has done cannot. However powerful Adam's action was, and it was powerful, Jesus Christ is far more powerful. Friends, Paul has been very direct here about the inescapable condition, the inescapable reality of the situation that we are in as humans, where we stand as descendants of Adam. But his purpose is not to leave us depressed and hopeless. Now, Paul is writing this to tell us how things can be, and in fact, how things are with those who come to Christ in faith. Paul's purpose is without question to stir up our faith, to stir up our assurance, to stir up our confidence. He wants us to know, however far and deep sin has gone in your life, God's grace goes farther and deeper. Christ is greater than Adam. Grace is greater than sin. Life is greater than death. God's grace completely outstrips sin, and the effect of grace completely outstrips the effect of sin. So, Christian, let the truth of Romans 5, 12 through 21 fill your mind and fill your heart. Let Christ crucified for you, let Christ risen for you, let Christ reigning for you, let Christ the giver of grace for you dominate your thoughts and your heart. And let that sustain you in the midst of the frustrations and the heartaches and the ordinariness of this coming week for God's glory. Let's pray. Father, I am so thankful for the truth of this passage of Your Word. We cling to this truth. Apart from this truth, I would be in despair. I would be a wreck. But with it, I find myself so grateful and so assured and so happy in my soul. And so, Lord, I pray, use Your truth to strengthen the faith and the joy of Your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.